If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I dearly hope you do, would you please open them with me? We'll be reading Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, which can be found on page 118 of your pew Bibles. That's Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the word of the Lord.
We all have a responsibility when it comes to rest. And in that verse, we're going to get into it a little more. It says everybody, animals, servants, everybody is called and commanded to rest. And I think we don't have the right understanding of what rest means, which means I think we need to repent of not trusting in the Lord. I have a question for you this morning. I don't want you to look at your Bibles. Don't look at him, at least for this question. Okay, I need all eyes up here so that I know there's not a person out there cheating. Who knows how the Ten Commandments start? Does anybody? Anybody know how they start? How the Ten Commandments start. Thou shalt put no other God before the Lord. Thy hair to love your Lord your God. Anyone else? Any other answers? What was that over there? Thought I heard someone mumbling. It starts. The Ten Commandments start with a reminder. And this reminder is one that we, I think, need to be reminded of. This is the exact verbiage, the exact words of how this Ten Commandments start. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. And then we get the Ten Commandments. This is how it started. When the Israelites are given the Big Ten, they are 2 months, within 2 months of being into their freedom. And God wants to show them what freedom means. God wants to show them the blessings that they have now in their freedom. But he also wants to show them that they have some responsibility. And if you look at the Big Ten, here's what you will notice about commandment number 4. It takes up most of the space. Commandment number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number 2, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them to worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. The next commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. The next one, honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his donkey or his ox or anything that belongs to their neighbor. And I left one of the commandments out of there on purpose. Commandments number 2 and 10, based on this list, are the largest ones here. But I left out commandment number 4 for a reason, because it's the largest chunk of this whole section. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall work and labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, your animals, nor your aliens at your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is how the commandment starts off. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We can all quote this initial verse, hopefully. But what about the other couple verses that come after it? Why were they added? These other verses were added on to the fourth commandment to remind the Israelites, as well as to remind us today, how it all started. These verses point us back to Genesis 1 and 2, which are the creation accounts. Then hopefully, these creation accounts, we remember that for 6 days, God worked making everything, and it was on the sixth day, after he had created all, that we see God saying, "This is very good." It was on the sixth day that God created man in his own image. And if you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, we see this. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. God created everything, culminating in the creation of man, and the very next thing God did was rest. Does God need rest? Does an internal, all-knowing, all-powerful being need rest? And the answer I hope all of you have come to is no. What God is doing is he's showing Adam and Eve something extremely important. Above all else that God has created, God is showing Adam and Eve that having a relationship with him is far more important than all the riches the world has to provide. Because having a relationship with him is everything. It's what all of this has been about. It's what creation has been about. The heavens and the earth, the dry land and the waters, the fish, the animals, the birds, the vegetation, all of that was given to us as a blessing, and we were called to take care of it. But a relationship with God, resting in him, that is a blessing where he has the opportunity and he has the desire to take care of us. And it is through that blessing of rest that we realize how we are supposed to take care of God's creation, how we're supposed to enjoy God's creation. I'm going to take a quick poll. How many of us here believe that the world has taken really good care of God's creation? Anyone here think we have? No, it's a resounding no. We have poisoned the water, the air, and the land. We've killed off species because we are either too afraid of them, and I might fall off of that, or we found that we can make a profit of everything out there. We beat our spouses. We beat our kids. There are horrible atrocities that happen in the name of God at all times, but they also happen in the name of other religions for the simple fact that horrible atrocities happen because of the fall. The reason all these bad things happen is because we live in a fallen world, and it's a fallen world that desires not to seek its creator. So here, God, in this commandment, reminds us of where it all began. It began in Genesis 1. Why? To show us something very important. God shows us in Genesis, and he's reminding us of it once again here in this commandment, that he worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. This doesn't just show us what God did. It also shows us what man did on his first day, because we were created on the sixth day, which means on the very first day, our very first day on earth, we rested. God works so that he can rest. We rest so we can work. And the importance of this for the Israelites coming out of Egypt is great. Because if you think about what they had gone through, if you think about the problems they had faced while they were in Egypt, you start to understand a little bit better. You start to understand that they were slaves. And we have to look at our lives and ask us, do we desire to stay in our own Egypts as slaves? Do we desire to stay slaves? Because check this out. While the Israelites were in Egypt, they were under the oppression of Pharaoh. They did not get days off. Instead, they worked hard, doing things that were not easy. They worked long hours because they had to meet quotas. They weren't paid well. Why? Because they were slaves. They had houses, they had food, and they had clothes on their back. They literally had enough to survive paycheck to paycheck. But more importantly, they had enough so that they weren't going to revolt. There were millions of Israelites, at least a million, there were more, living in Egypt at this time, and they did nothing. Why? because they thought they were weak. They weren't trusting in the Lord, and this was a perfect time for God to act in their lives. God is always acting in our lives, but for some reason, it's not until we hit that deep pit of despair that we begin to see where God, that we begin to see that God is there and seek him. It's in that deep pit of despair that we begin to call out and cry out to our Lord. And for the Israelites, yes, they'd been calling out and crying out to God for years, decades, and possibly even a couple hundred years. What we have to realize is he heard them. What we have to remember is that he keeps his promises. But how often do we cry out for God and not really mean it? How often do we cry out for God just to save us for something, and then once he saves us, we do nothing to honor God after that? So for the Israelites, they've been praying for years, and God knew at that perfect time when that point of despair was, and he acted. He kept his promise, and he brought his people out of Egypt. And yet we have a problem here, because these Israelites saw all the miracles that God performed while they were in Egypt. They saw the Red Sea crossing. They saw God destroy the Egyptian army. They saw the manna and the quail and the water coming because God was blessing them. And this is why the beginning of the Ten Commandments is so important. God is reminding them of all they just witnessed. And he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So we have to ask ourselves, what is our Egypt? What is the land of our slavery? Because God is saying the same thing to you that he said to them. I am the Lord your God. It doesn't matter if you see him as the Lord your God. The truth is, he is. So what is your Egypt? What are you slaves to? Because God desires to bring you out of that, and God desires to give you rest. He desires to give you true rest that can only be found in him. Looking back at Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, we see that on the seventh day, he did something. God created something on the seventh day. God created rest. I'm going to teach us something this morning. The word rest in Hebrew means manucha. And you got to say it like that. On the count of three, what I want everyone in here to do is say manucha. One, two, three. So this is how it works. When you're learning Hebrew, if you didn't just spit on the back of the neck of the person sitting in front of you, you didn't say it correctly. So let's try it one more time. One, two, three. Manucha. Manucha is a powerful word. Abraham Joshua Heschel, one of the great Jewish thinkers, says this about manucha. The words, on the seventh day God finished his work, seem to be a puzzle. We would surely expect the Bible to tell us that on the sixth day God finished his work. Obviously, the ancient rabbis concluded that there was an act of creation on the seventh day. Just as heavens and the earth were created in 6 days, manucha was created on the Sabbath. Here is what Genesis 2 really is saying. God finished creation, and then he rested. God's final act happened on the seventh day when he created rest. God left a gift on the seventh day for us to receive, if only we would enter into a Sabbath with him. There is a gift, and that is manucha. And it's waiting for you. I want to say it right every time so you guys get it in your heads. God placed this gift, the manucha, on the seventh day when he blessed it. He placed it there when he made that day holy. And you and I, we have the opportunity to receive that gift every week. Heschel goes on to say this, after the 6 days of creation, what did the universe still lack? Manucha. Came the Sabbath, came manucha. And the universe was complete. Okay, I'm going to stop saying it that way anymore. This manucha is bliss. There's something holy. There's something godly to this kind of rest. Dan Allender wrote a book called The Sabbath, and in it he writes, "The Sabbath is a sensual delight to be enjoyed in communion with God, others, and creation. There is no notion more at odds with the Sabbath, and I want you to hear this, there is no notion more at odds with the Sabbath than a day of forced, quiet spiritual exercises and religious devotion and attendance. It implies that the day is meant to be spent indoors napping or praying, but not partying. Instead, the Sabbath is a day of sensuality, when we say to one another, taste and see that our Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him, which comes from Psalm 34:8. There is a sensuality linked with the Sabbath. You know, the reason for this series between Easter and Pentecost all started back here a few weeks ago when Will Collins was singing. He was up here leading worship, and all of a sudden he stopped and he looked out, and I could tell standing over there that he was struggling with something. He didn't want to say it, but he did. He said, I get there's this sense here that there are people in the sanctuary who are struggling with sleep. They're struggling with rest. And he challenged people to come forward and get prayer, and only a couple did. But what we might not know is this, that over the course of that service, during the time when people were shaking hands and before the end of the service, there were about 8 or 9 people who admitted to Will and a couple other people that they were struggling with rest. By the next morning, over a dozen people had confided in me that they were struggling with rest. They're not getting it. And the rest these people were talking about is sleep. They're having a hard time getting sleep. And the truth is, the reason we struggle with sleep, but also the reason we struggle with rest, it's because we're still in Egypt. We're still slaves to something. And we can be slaves to our work. We can be slaves to our families. We can be slaves to our pride. Think about it, being slaves to our pride. This past week was the monthly 4C meeting here in Ohio. Bob Barber and I met here, and I drove us out to Parma to Jake Wagner's house. Some of you might remember Jake. It's where we have our meetings on a monthly basis. And on the drive out, Bob and I are talking about what work looks like. And then all of a sudden, I threw in on purpose this concept of rest. I throw it in all the time. For the last 2 years, I've been bringing it up frequently at our pastor's meeting here in Middlefield because pastors struggle with getting rest just like everyone else. But Thursday morning in the car, I went to town on Bob Barber. I said, Bob, our first day of life, when we were first created, when we first existed on this planet, was a day of rest, where we were able to rest in the presence of God. We were able to rest in his creation. And I explained to him, I go, you know this, Bob. 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he rested. We rest on the seventh because that was the first day. We rest for this whole purpose of working. And if we're not getting rest, we can't work properly. You know, I kept going on this and harping, and Bob's like shaking his head. And all of a sudden, he yelled out, slow down! Because we were already in Parma, and the speed limit goes from 45 to 25 like that. I'm not going to say that. The speed limit just drops really quick, and there's one of those cop cars with the camera in it and taking pictures, and I was paying attention to traffic. Actually, I was following the car right in front of me. Close. But that story is not the cool part of what happened Thursday morning. I kid you not, this happened. We get to the 4C pastor meeting, and the conversation starts up as usual. Do you know what the first pastor said that morning? What the first conversation was that morning when we walked in? This guy looked at us and said, we rest in order to work. And he started talking about the creation account. And at this point, I am laughing my head off. And Bob is shaking his head just vigorously, like, I can't believe this. The whole group looks over to us and Bob says, that is exactly what Will was just telling me about for the last half hour. And for some reason, after this happened, the group decided that we needed to talk about what rest looks like for us. Bob Barber's a goat man. You guys might not know this, but he's been working with goats for years. He's actually a national goat judge, and we make fun of him all the time because of that. But Bob Barber also has a retrieving dog, and he is training this dog to retrieve waterfowl. The pastor that initiated this conversation loves to garden. He loves to just get his fingers in the dirt, and he also loves to run. He says that he loves God's creation and that by digging his hands into the dirt and gardening and while running, he gets to witness the majesty of God. Another guy was telling us about how he loves to go on a bicycle ride. He likes to get on the trails and just notice God's splendor, his pleasure. Two of the pastors there, though, they admitted that they don't rest. One of the pastors came from a family that works. They worked all the time. It was instilled in him to work, 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 kind of like my family. And this pastor has never learned how to rest, and unfortunately, he has heart problems, and he had to step down recently. The other pastor, he told us that he doesn't think he's allowed to rest. He's on call 24/7 by the church. He leaves his phone on. He'll answer it at any time of day or night. And when I challenged him on that, he said, he likes being needed. And when he said that, I thought, that's a pride issue. But also I thought, that's what's going on in the back of all of our minds when we don't take a day of rest ourselves. God commands us to rest. Why? So that we can work. And the problem is, what most of us do when we say we're resting is not considered rest. What most of us do when we say we're resting is we're escaping. We play video games. We get lost in television shows. We get lost in movies. We even get lost in books. I love reading, but some of us get lost in books. Others of us find ourselves drinking to forget or taking drugs to forget. And all the while we say we're resting, but what we're really doing when we're going to these things is we're escaping from reality, and that's a different thing than rest. We are a culture that is not that different from the Israelites coming out of Egypt. We work ridiculous hours to make ends meet. We worry that if we take a day off, if we take a vacation, if we turn our cell phones off, that something bad is going to happen. So we keep ourselves on at all times, and God is looking at us saying, rest in me. But instead of resting in God, we continue to stay enslaved. Look at what the scripture says. Work for 6 days, but on the Sabbath do not do any work. Neither you, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your animals, the aliens within your gates. No one, do nothing. All of God's creation is commanded to rest. And if we are the caretakers that God has left here to take care of this planet, I go back to the question, are we doing a good job of that? Obviously, we're not, because we're not resting in the Lord, allowing us to challenge us and grow us. This concept of menuha is so vital in our lives. Look at what the Jewish people were commanded to do when it came to rest. They obviously had their Sabbath day, but then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was to remind them of their exodus from Egypt. What about the Feast of First Fruits, which was to remind them of how God is always providing for them? Or the Feast of Weeks, which was a festival to celebrate the end of the grain harvest, thanking God for their harvest. Get the Feast of Trumpets, which happened on the first day of the seventh month, to remind them that they were entering into the sacred season. Then there was the Feast of Tabernacles, which lasted for 7 days, where they presented offerings to the Lord, reminding them of what God did and how God provided for them in the wilderness. Then there was this fact that every 7 years they were supposed to give land rest and trust that God was going to provide for them. And in every 50th year, they were to have a year of Jubilee, freeing everyone, reminding them of the freedom they had coming out of Egypt. God's people had festivals all the time to remind them how awesome God was, and they were to rest on those days. And look at us. We have Christmas and Easter. The difference between the Jewish festivals and ours is this. Our culture has hijacked these festivals, and most people in the church have bought into the cultural version of them. Instead of the promises that God has continued to keep through our lives, we've bought into the cultural understanding of these holidays. Think about it. We just went through Lent, one of the times when the church purposely remembers what God has done for us through Christ. Without raising your hands, think about how many of you actually took up the challenge that Will gave us back in January. I didn't want to harp on it during Lent. I wanted you to take time to focus on God, but Will challenged us all to fast something during Lent. We're called to focus our attention and our wonder and on the majesty of who is God. And these feasts that the Jewish people were there for that. Think about in your own lives what God has done for you. That's what we do during these feasts, during these times. We praise God during Sabbath, but every other day of the year we're supposed to do this. And we're supposed to thank God for everything he has done for us. And pile into that, we're supposed to celebrate everything God has done for us. God desires relationships with his creation, and yet many of us didn't fast. And we can't find rest in him. I think there are three reasons why we refuse to rest in the Lord. The first one is we really don't know how to slow down and rest. And that one, we can really work on that through practice. The second one, we don't trust God. We don't. And the third one is we have a wrong understanding of what rest looks like, and that one can be altered as well. I want to show you a section of scripture that's jumped out to me this year. It's one where if you understand the context of it, it's how you are supposed to act when you're bringing your tithe and your offering to the temple. And mind you, back then, many brought their tithe once a year because that's when the festivals were, but also because they were harvesters, they were farmers. They brought their stuff once a year, their grain, and gave 10% of it to the Lord. And the one I'm looking at right now, the verse is Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 29. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your field produces each year. Eat the tithe of your grain. Look at that. Set aside a tenth. Eat the tithe. Eat of it. New wine and oil and firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord. Eat it, your God, at the place that he is going to choose as a dwelling for his name so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe because the place where the Lord will choose to put in his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all of the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites who have no allotment or inheritance of their own and the aliens, the fatherless, the widows, and those who live in town may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hand. I want to hone in really on verse 26. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or fermented drinks, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat it there in the presence of the Lord. This is your tithe. In the presence of the Lord. I don't know why the NIV literally watered down wine and fermented drink, because the ESV translates it properly, wine or strong drink. There is an even better translation of it, and I don't use the King James much, but I like this one better. This is how the King James translated the very first part of that verse. Whatever thy soul lusteth after. When the Israelites would travel to bring their tithe to the place of God, if they lived too far away, they were to sell it and bring the money. And then they were to buy whatever their souls lusteth after and partake of that in the presence of the Lord. Lusteth after, not in some sinful sense, but what does your soul lusteth after? I love having a glass of bourbon at night as a way of slowing myself down and relaxing in the presence of the Lord. I love going to a sports bar and just sitting there and talking to people about sports and God, because God inevitably comes up, even if I try not to bring it up. I love going out into nature on a quad or in my Jeep and just seeing what God has done out there. I love hiking mountains with nothing but a journal in my hand, or camping somewhere out there in the wilderness where I can enjoy God's creation, contemplating God. This last one, solo hiking and camping, is one I have been challenged to do by God since I was in college, and I've only done it once. I have disobeyed God, and I need to get myself back into the woods again, which seems cool, but when God's telling you to do something, it's not always easy to do. We experience God through doing things that God created us to do. We experience rest through doing things God has blessed us with and created us to do. Did you know that we have a National Institute of Play here in America? Stuart Brown is the president of it. He says, humans are the biggest players of all. We are built to play and we are built through play. When we play, we are engaged in the purest expression of humanity. He is hitting, as a therapist, I know this, he's hitting on how healthy play is. It's healthy physiologically, it's healthy psychologically, and it's healthy spiritually. God did not put us on this earth to be workaholics. And he didn't give us rest so that we would be bored out of our minds, sitting in our houses, reading the Bible. They didn't have a Bible 2,000 years ago. God gave us rest. He gave us manuha so that we could rest in him and be recharged to go back out and work. And so the question I have for you during this series on rest is, what recharges you? What brings you joy? The quad brings me joy because I'm out in God's country. Hiking brings me joy. What brings you joy in the presence of God? And you're going to have to be reminded of this on a frequent basis because 40 years after the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, 40 years after God sent his big 10 down the mountain with Moses, 40 years while the Israelites were trusting in God to give them everything, manna, to keep their clothes good, to keep them safe in the desert, time after time, 40 years it took for them to come to the promised land. And what does God remind them before they go into the promised land? Can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall work, you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commands you to keep the Sabbath. They were reminded this. Why? Because they were about to enter into the promised land. They were reminded this because they have a human condition just like we do. After seeing all of the majesty that the Lord has done, the human condition draws us back into the world. It draws us back into our old ways if we don't keep our focus on God. And the Israelites were about to fall big time. Did they keep the Sabbath? Yeah, but they made all these legalizations for it. Did they keep the holidays? Yeah, but they added a lot of legalisms. From the Big Ten, all of a sudden we have hundreds of different laws that were put in place. Why? It wasn't to bring people closer to God. It was to control people. To once again enslave people. And manuha, this rest, this word, is about truly just resting in the Lord and allowing him to recharge you. I have to ask the question, how many of us do that well? How many of us rest in the Lord? How many of us rest in the promises that God has for us or in the assurance? How many of us rest in the promise that God has our best interests in mind? And that begs the question, do we trust God?